Good morning. We have the Bible reading, which is Philippians 3:10-4:1. For those of you who want to follow it in your Bibles, in the red one, it is page 1096, red Bibles, 1096, and in the black ones, 1231. The black ones, it's 1231. And this is Paul's message in which he encourages the Philippians to follow the example of Christ, the lifestyle Christians lead that ought to be models worth following. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so, somehow, to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take a view of such things, and if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame, their mind is on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. Here endeth the reading.
I finished my high school career at Borkham Hills High, doing years 10 to 12 there. Lots of good things about that school, I thought at the time. I got to play in a band, I got to play sport to my heart's content, and I got to stir the pot just a little bit. But one thing I was never able to understand or get used to at the school was the school's motto, persevere. Given the school's dominant colour was olive green and there were oranges on the badge, I thought the motto would better be preserve. But it was persevere. As I look back now, some almost, a long time ago anyway, although don't you laugh too hard because it was probably the same time when you were at high school, I think that the school's motto is not a bad one, persevere. If Thomas Edison hadn't have persevered, we may still be sitting under candlelight or at best gaslight. If Susie Moroney had not persevered when she was 16, she may never have gone on to become the world champion that she is. At 16, she was making her first attempt at a double crossing of the English Channel. She got to a point of complete exhaustion and says, "That's it. I just can't do this." She just wanted to give up. She'd had enough. There was another young woman swimming in the English Channel as well. Susie and her got to talk. I don't know how you do that while you're swimming, but somewhere across the English Channel they do that. Susie discovered this other young woman had lost both legs in a farm accident when she was 6 years old, but always dreamed of swimming the English Channel just to keep her going throughout the years of growing up. At 16, Susie made a decision to persevere. She now holds the fastest world record for a double crossing of the English Channel by a woman and holds the longest non-stop ocean swim of 207 kilometres from Mexico to Cuba. If the leaders of this church had not persevered 20 years ago, we would not be in this church, in this building. Who knows where we would have been, We may still be meeting in a small building that held less than 150. So you would all not fit in. Persevering costs time and money and effort and sweat and discomfort so that we might enjoy a prize that is otherwise not able to be possessed. It's not easy to persevere. There are always easier options. You see, you could choose not to practice the piano so that your fingers and hands don't ache after the practice, but then you couldn't enjoy playing that jazz piece either. You could choose to not exercise so there's no sweat, no puff, and not a long life either, possibly. The leaders of this church 20 years ago might have thought that it was just too hard to find land, that it was just too hard to do the negotiations, to raise the money, to fight the battles. But they chose to persevere. As we continue in our series, His Story, Our Story, we want to look at perseverance because perseverance is necessary for life in the kingdom of God. But let's just do a quick review. Let's see if you're awake. 7:45, we're a bit slow on the matter. Let's see how you are. We started with Adam, and the word we had with Adam was? Yeah, it's not real flash so far. Coffee is coming. Adam was? It's not getting better, but anyway, we'll see. You got to be upset, really, because 7:15 do better than you. And they'd normally really chilled out. But last week they outdid you. So I've got to be able to say to them tonight, 10 o'clock did it. Abraham, his word was? That's a bit better. Very good. And then Moses? Priests. Great. And then we had David and the word for him was? Presence. Very good. And then we had Jeremiah and his word was? Prophets. Prophetic, yes. And then we had Jesus last week and the word for him is? Payment. Very good. And it's all to do with the kingdom of God. You're not sure about that either. I don't feel like I'm wasting my time up here teaching you what the Bible is saying. The theme of the Bible is the kingdom of God. It's all about the kingdom of God, which is God's people in God's place under God's rule. Today we want to look at you and perseverance. You and perseverance. That's where we're up to as we walk through the scriptures together. So, we're going to do this. You're going to say your name, I'm going to say my name, and then we're going to say together perseverance. So all together you say your name, perseverance. You ready? On the count of three. One, two, three. John, perseverance. It's all about perseverance today. It may sound a little strange to talk about perseverance. For most of the church's 2,000-year history, she has suffered and faced persecution for simply bearing the name of Jesus, and so it makes sense to look at perseverance. But in Sydney 2003, we don't face opposition. Life is very good for us. The most that we face is ridicule in the Sydney Morning Herald. That's it. And look at the winter we've had so far. Had some American friends here last weekend. And they just could not believe that this is winter. They're from Chicago. They don't get this much in summer. But the call to perseverance is still pertinent to us, you see. We are called to persevere till the very end, for we live still this side of heaven's door. We must persevere until we live on the other side of heaven's door. Like the church in every age, we need to persevere because like the church in all ages, we too are no longer merely residents of earth. Our citizenship is in heaven. Philippians 3:20, if you've still got that open, you'll see that. Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven and we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. If we are not careful here, if we are not careful, then we will forget. We will forget and therefore sell ourselves short. So it is not by accident that you're here. Not this morning. This is a very significant message for us. God is wanting to speak to every last man and woman in this room this morning. He wants you to know you are to persevere. And the call to perseverance goes out to two major groups in our church. There are those for whom life is good, and there are those for whom life is not so good. I want to talk to you both for a moment. Sydney is such a great place. You know, a couple of weeks ago, my family, we went to Manly for lunch. It was a brilliant winter's day. Sun was out, there was salt air to smell, wonderful food, free music, and there was coffee. It was just awesome. Oh, it goes without saying, really, doesn't it? And as I thought about that, it reminded me of neighbours that we had in our last house. We lived, well, they weren't in our house, but they came across sometimes. Max and Kim lived next door. They were from Cambodia. They fled Cambodia to get away from Pol Pot. They walked every day for 3 months. 3 months to get out of Cambodia to find an escape route to a safe place. They had 3 children, lost one on the way. The exhaustion was too much and just lost one. They moved to Australia and ended up in St. John's Park and lived there for, when we met them, 14 years, working 12 hours a day, 7 days a week. We caught talking to Kim one day, and she said, did you see that movie, The Killing Fields? You remember that movie? You seen that? Some of you saw that? We said, yes. Yeah. She said, it was like that, only worse. And they said, living in Australia is heaven on earth. And therein lies the danger, you see, for you and I. Therein lies the danger. This is such a great place to live that we can develop forgetfulness. We can forget that we are citizens, not of earth, but of heaven. The great danger is thinking and believing that there is no need to go any further than just getting a nice home and a couple of nice cars. You see, God has richly blessed us, and we need to enjoy that. We need to enjoy it. But the temptation is to think, this is as far as we have to go. Everything is comfortable. Everything is enjoyable. Like a man I know, another pastor in another church, another part of the world, he was visiting someone from his church. They had this humongous multi-million dollar house on a cliff face that had 270 degree views of the Pacific Ocean. He had all the toys that you could want. Couple of cars, a nice couple of Harley Davidsons. He had all the things that open and shut in the house, all the modern cons to make life very comfortable. He asked, do you think that he was happy? Well, of course he was. He's got everything that opens and shuts and money to drive it all. Does he long for anything more? No. If we are not careful, then we will become satisfied with life here and not yearn for home. Now, you and I can quickly work out if we're in danger of forgetfulness by answering one question. It's a long question, so bear with me. Don't answer too quick, but just in your own mind. And I need to reflect on this as well. Do you long for heaven? Do you long to see Jesus face to face? To live without pain or death or suffering? To sit at the table and the banquet with God, to be waited on by the Lord of all heaven and earth, to be gathered with God's people and to live in unadulterated bliss. Do you long for that more? Do you dream for that more than you dream about your home, your car, your next holiday? If the answer is not yes, then you are in danger of being too easily satisfied. Getting just enough of Jesus to keep in touch, but not enough to make you strong in the faith. You and I, if we don't say, yes, I dream for heaven more than I dream of my bathroom makeover. If you dream not strongly for heaven, then the danger is you won't persevere. It's just a warning flag. And then some of you, maybe far many more than the rest of us are aware, for you, life is materially good. But as to the rest of it, it's not flash. Your life may be permeated by someone who is controlled by alcohol or drugs. There's marital tension. Parents, maybe they're on the verge of divorce. Maybe your parents don't give a fig about you anymore. Maybe your children are into a lifestyle that tears your heart out. You see, it's quite possible to live in a really nice house, even a grand house, have two or three cars in the garage, a swimming pool, everything that opens and shuts in your house. And when people come to your house, everything's normal. But when no one else is there, it is anything but normal in your home. It's not the refuge that God intended families to be. When there's just the family there, it's anything but family. There are shouting matches, mental, psychological, physical, even sexual abuse. Home is not safe. And you live in the consequences of a broken world. And the question on your mind often is, where is God? And there's a danger for you, though, that I want to alert you to. The danger is that you would seek to soothe the ache in your soul by chasing the dreams that everybody else chases. Looking for something that will give you a quick fix, like food or alcohol or spending money on yourself. Because if you get a new outfit, a new suit, or have that holiday, or get another car, then you will feel better. I want to say to you, you need to turn your mind to Jesus, who said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, and you will find rest for your soul." Turn to him, not the quick fixes. And then persevere. So, with those two broad groups in mind, I want to say to all of us, we need to persevere. But how do you do that? Well, there are four things I want to suggest to you. The first one is this: develop a desire for the kingdom of God. Develop a deep, strong desire for the kingdom of God. Paul says in Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform this lowly body so that we will be like his glorious body. The older I get, the more I long for that. No longer will I have to suffer the birthday suit that, as with age, gathers more wrinkles, as yours probably does too. Julius Steinway knew this even more. He was a New Testament scholar suffering from severe kidney disease. As he put his coat on to go home after leading a Bible study in the final weeks of his life, he groaned in Greek these words, somates tapanosios. Somates tapanosios. Which comes from Philippians 3:21, which say that the body that he has will be transformed. He longed for a day when he would get a new body. He was acutely aware of this hope, for his life was coming to an end, and he wanted the new body, one that is incapable of physical decay and deterioration, one that is much better than anything the beauty industry can manufacture here on earth. So, we need to develop a strong desire for that sort of life. We're going to start a little bit here. I'm going to ask you to turn to the person next to you and say, I'm a citizen of heaven. I'm going to get a brand spanking new perfect body. So, I'm a citizen of heaven. I'm going to get a brand spanking new body. Turn to the person next to you and say that. No need to describe your body to the person next to you. Just come back now, and we'll continue on. This developing of a desire is not an instantaneous thing, friends. It comes as you take stock of life. It's a continual exercise to take stock of life, to look at what we have, what we've achieved, and compare that with what will come. If anyone could have said that they had made it was the Apostle Paul, who wrote this part of the Bible, Philippians 3. Let me read to you some of what he said in Philippians 3:4, where he said, if anyone thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. If ever anyone could say, I have not done anything wrong ever, it was the Apostle Paul. He had credentials coming on top of credentials. He was a man who was way up there in the elite. And yet he says, look at verse 7, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider as loss. What is more, I consider everything lost compared with the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, who for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. To develop a strong desire for the kingdom of God is to take stock, is to consider all your achievements. Now listen to me carefully, I am saying this. Consider all your achievements as rubbish. In fact, the word that Paul uses is a much stronger word here. You know what it's like when you get into the car and you drive off down the street, only to have a certain odious stench waft up from the floor and charge into your nostrils? You know when you have that sort of thing, you lift your shoe and your worst nightmare is attached to the sole of your shoe. It's disgusting, isn't it, really? Because you can't wipe it off on the floor mat because it'll just bury it into the car for a little bit longer. It takes forever to get it off your shoe. You've got to get out of the car, find a stick, a tissue, scrub it on the grass or something, and you've got to be careful you don't get it on your dress, your suit or your jeans. You've just got to get rid of it. And even when you removed it, the distasteful smell hangs around in the car for a while, doesn't it? Particularly if it's winter and you've got the heater on. You're with me. You're in the car there. You got that? You feel it. That is how Paul, listen to me, that is how Paul considered all his achievements when he compared them with the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus his Lord. He is the one we saw last week who willingly, voluntarily sacrificed his life so that we could enter the kingdom of God. He thought this way because he knew that there was a day coming when he would know Jesus very well. Look at what he says in 1 Corinthians 13:12. If we go to the next slide, I think. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we will see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully as I am fully known. In Revelation 22:4, we're told, at the end of time, we will see Jesus face to face. Only at the end of time. And we will see Jesus fully. We must eagerly await for him. So, because that day is coming, when we see Jesus and we know him fully, then we will understand more what Paul said here. All our achievements are but a dog's calling card on the bottom of your shoe as you drive down the street. All that we enjoyed, all that we've achieved, all that we have now is to be enjoyed, yes, but when compared with the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus, they are nothing. They are less than nothing. They are a dog's calling card. We need to learn now. We need to learn that now. Not wait until we're older when we realize that we can't get satisfaction like Mick Jagger sang all the way through the 60s, the 70s, the 80s, the 90s, and probably still sings it. Apart from it makes him a lot of money, I suspect it's still true. He can't get satisfaction. Friends of mine were traveling, doing the four-wheel drive long service at the end of retirement deal around Australia, and were walking along a deserted beach on the northwest of Western Australia. As they walked down the beach, they met another couple coming the other way. They just got talking. Only four people on this beach. The other couple said that they'd retired early because he'd made a matzah. He just retired. And they got talking some more. And this other couple said, you know, we made a lot of money, but we got to the point now where we realize it doesn't satisfy. And so, these are their words, we are looking for the meaning of life. On that beach, my friends shared Jesus with them. Don't wait until you're 55 and retired and got a matzah of money and don't know where satisfaction is. It's in Jesus and we must long for it forever. Our desire for the future needs to be so strong that we will not settle for second best like houses, cars, toys or all this world can offer. Secondly, we must press on. Paul says in 3:12, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. Jesus took hold of Paul in a dramatic way on the Damascus Road, shook him up, appeared to him in a bright light. He was blinded for 3 days, but had his world revolutionized as he reflected on who Jesus is. For the rest of us, what we saw last week must grab us. for it took the death of the only one to have embodied the kingdom of God. It took him being destroyed so that we could live in the kingdom of God. Because he paid such a high price for us, we need to ensure that we take hold of what he offers and sing with Isaac Watts, who wrote, or was it John Wesley? Isaac Watts, love so amazing, love so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. To press on, this word press on, comes out of the hunting world. Haven't done a lot of that in my life, but I have done some pig chasing in my days, where I may have shared this with you before, but share it again. We go with one gun, a tribe of dogs, and a couple of knives, chase wild pigs through the scrub. The dogs that are the real pig dogs are bull terriers. They're short-sighted, can't see beyond 50 metres. But when they get the smell of a pig, oh, they press on. You must not be between a pig dog and a pig when they want to press on, because they just go straight and bowl anything over that's in the road. That is the imagery that Paul's using here when he says, you must press on. It's the idea of pursuing, to hunt down and to make your own. We must press on to take hold of that which Christ took hold of us. Burrow on. Let nothing get between you and Jesus. Nothing. And then thirdly, we need to strain towards what is ahead. Paul says here, brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining ahead to what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. We need to forget the past. No matter what our experience of life is, whether it's good and luxurious or traumatized and full of tragedy, we need to forget it and strain on for the prize. It's a concentrated effort of ceaseless personal effort to get the prize, to know Jesus fully. It's like in these photos here. Unfortunately, it's Ben Johnson, but still, you can see it. In his muscles, every muscle, sinew, tendon is straining toward the goal at the end of the race. That is the image that Paul is talking about here. Some say that sounds a little hard, John. Well, yes, but hardly anything good comes without the sweat of perseverance. Golf courses don't advertise, come play the easiest golf course in the world. They say, come and get challenged. Edmund Hillary did not climb Everest because it was easy, nor because it was there, but because it was a challenge. Jesus says, you are citizens of heaven. I gave my all for you. It is now your turn. Push on, run it down, make it your own, so that you will have the joy of seeing Jesus face to face. While we cannot earn our way into the kingdom of God, while the grace of God is against earning our way into the kingdom, the kingdom of God and the grace of God is not opposed to effort. When I was young, it was suggested to me that I would grow out of this sort of thing. You know, my parents told me that my religion was a phase that all young men go through, and that one day I'd settle down and get a life, and that I was really immature. I was adolescent. I would grow out of this. Look at what Paul says in 3:15. All of us who are mature should take such a view of these things. The mature ones are the ones who are not satisfied with this life. Not so satisfied they forget Jesus. The mature ones are the ones who yearn to go home. And so we must develop a strong desire, press on and strain towards the end. And fourthly, follow good and godly examples. Paul is a good example here. He says in verse 17, join with others in following my example, brothers. And then take note of those who live according to the pattern I gave you. Follow my example, he says. Look at how I live and follow me. Now, we can't do that in the flesh, but we can sure do it by reading, because Paul wrote half the New Testament. He said, so I want to say to you, read what Paul was like. He said in one part of the Bible, 1 Corinthians 4:17, I live out everything that I teach here. I think that's a frightening thought. There's a challenge. He says, I live out everything that I teach. So follow my example. So I want to say to you, let's read the Bible together and work out what it's like, what we ought to do. And we need to follow Paul because Paul followed the example of Jesus. And then he says, don't follow the ungodly examples. He talks about some people here who have the god of their bellies or the god of their stomachs and they glory in their shame. Just briefly, he's really having a shot at false teachers. Those who are into food laws, you observe certain food laws. And so he says they have a god of their belly. They're more interested in their belly than they are in Jesus. And the shame, it's a cutting word, if you pardon the pun, it's a cutting word aimed at those who are into circumcision. He's saying these people who are into the god of their stomach and into circumcision, they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Their mind is on earthly things. Don't follow their example. You follow my example. And also, he says, take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. That is, follow the examples of those around you. And there are good examples around us. When I was 16 or 17, I was reading a book called C.T. Studd, Pioneer and Cricketer. He was a man who was converted out of extraordinary circumstances. He inherited in our day a multi-million dollar empire. He was living in the 1800s. So in our days, it's multi-million dollars he inherited. He turned it all, he was converted and walked away from all of it, every last cent of it, in order to serve Jesus so that people in places like China and Africa would hear of Jesus. And people came to Jesus by the thousand because he did that. Follow that example, says Paul. Or, it was so good to hear Ken up here saying that we ought not to give up. There's no retirement, even for someone my age. I was invited to a 65th birthday party a number of years ago, Rob and I both, and I thought, sure. Friends turned up and I walked in and thought, gee, everyone's old here, what's going on? And it dawned on me, it's a 65th birthday party. Everyone in the room is 65 except you. So after I felt like I wanted to change my nappy, I just listened and talked to people. This guy was about to retire and he and his mates, all retirees, were cooking up a scheme to go to South America to learn how to win Muslims to Jesus. They retired from this other stuff. And they said, but we still got 30 years left in us. We're going to see how we can win more to Jesus. Paul says, follow their example. These people long for heaven. They know as good or as bad as it may be on earth, there is a home to go to. And one day they will see Jesus face to face. They will know him fully as they are known by him. These are people who persevere. And friends, I don't do a lot of traveling, but I've done enough. Stayed in a few motel rooms, and let me tell you, they're not attractive to me anymore. One year I was coming home from a conference and I had to go through London, which may sound fine, except that all I was supposed to do was change planes in London. But for one reason or another, the plane wasn't on time or something didn't happen. I had to spend a day in London. That sounds good too, except that they took us all to a motel near the airport and holed us up, locked the door it seemed. We were fed lunch and then got dinner. We got to have a bath, but there was no change of clothes because that was on the plane that wasn't with us. Then we caught up in a little bit of TV and reading what book I had. There was some coffee, but it was nothing like the coffee of home. I was there for 10 or 12 hours before we were bussed back to the airport to catch another plane. It was nice, but I'm not sure I'd even go back there for a holiday. It was a long trip home, that trip. When I arrived home, there were familiar faces at the airport. There were Robin and the kids. They were faces of home. You see, there's nothing like putting your feet under your table to drink your coffee. There's nothing like having a home-cooked meal. And there's nothing like sleeping in your bed because then you're home. For those who persevere in the journey, you too will be home soon. You may not have noticed it, but you're closer to home than ever before. Each moment is a step taken. Each breath is a page turned. Each day a kilometre marked or mountain climbed. You are closer to home than you've ever been before. And before you know it, your arrival will come and you will enter the city. You'll see faces that are waiting for you. You'll hear your name spoken by those who love you. And maybe, you know, just maybe, in the back behind the crowds, the one who would rather die than live without you will remove his nail-pierced hands from his heavenly robe and welcome you home. Say your name and then say the word persevere. Your name is John, and we are to persevere. Let me pray. Father, we thank you that you have called us to know you. And we thank you that there is a heaven waiting for us, and that one day we will know fully as you fully know us. Father, I want to pray for those whose life might look good from the street, but inside this turmoil and tragedy, and for whom life is not real flesh. Please draw them near to you and remind them that you care for them and love them, and that there be rest for their soul, but also remind them that there is a heaven to come. And for those of us for whom life is just so good, please help us to develop strong desires to be with you, that we might not ever get sidetracked. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.